Amen. I appreciate the message of that song just now. If you think about the words as you sing, you'll understand that, again, there are many messages, sermons in those songs. And, you know, none of us would disagree with the sentiment that it's best to let the Lord have His way in our life. But we don't live that way so often. And we end up experiencing that which we could have avoided. And we learn the lesson sometimes the hard way. It's not good to fight the Lord. It's good to lay aside our flesh and let the Lord have His way. And that's a lesson that we need to ever be learning as we walk through life. And the Lord wants full, complete surrender and control and to be Lord in our life. And sometimes the Lord has to take us through the valleys to get us to understand that a little bit more clearly in our life. And it's a never-ending battle with the flesh. And we should ask the Lord, help us. Lord, help me to yield to You. Amen. And let You have Your way in my life. All right, take your Bible and turn to John chapter 12. And the great part is that when we begin to live that way, we find that God's way is always so much better than my own. And the thing that I want so badly in my life, or the thing that my flesh wants so badly, is really nothing compared to what God has in store for me. And sermon number one, right there. Sermon number two, John chapter 12 and verse 42. We're in this series. We have started, I think we're in lesson 7 or 8 now, and we'll be here for maybe a few more weeks in this study, in this series. But we've been considering in this series of messages, the spiritual disorder of being a people pleaser rather than a God pleaser. And we began this series by looking at John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. And this has been the anchor point, or really the thesis behind this entire study, where the Bible says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And the thought behind this entire series has been how this is a problem in so many people's lives, my own included, is that the tendency is for us to desire the praise, the affirmation, the love of men's approval more than the love of God's approval. And this affects our thinking and it affects our actions in our life. And we looked at the fact that these here were some religious people who believed on Jesus Christ. They knew that He was the Christ and the Savior. They believed on Him, but the Bible says they didn't confess Him. They didn't show that to the Pharisees and to others because they didn't want to get kicked out of the synagogue. And the Bible says the reason that was a motivation for them was because they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So we began this study with that thought, and we also began by stating that we would look at this issue in our lives from two perspectives. Number one, we needed to understand what the problem was and identify it in our own lives. And then number two, we said that we would look at God's solution for it. In understanding the problem, we examined some characteristics that would help us identify this tendency in our own life. And if you haven't been with us in this study, I encourage you to go back to our website and go back and listen to these messages. Not that they're great messages, but you'll get caught up on this and where we're at in this study, but you'll also begin to realize that, you know, this tendency is far more prominent in my life than what I realize. And it affects the way that I think, and it affects the way that I act. When God needs to have first place, God needs to be number one. His approval is the thing that I need to crave and should be motivating me in my life more than anything else. We examine some characteristics that would help us identify this as a problem in our life. And then we looked at pitfalls that we experience when we are a people pleaser and rather than a God pleaser. And we looked at how it dramatically impacts the way that we think. And then obviously from there impacts the way that we act. And again, I encourage you to go back and review on our website, 11 o'clock services, that you'll find them in the archives there. And I think it's been a challenge to me, just a tremendous challenge to me, and prayerfully to you too. But then we said that we would look at God's solution for it once we've identified it. And so last week we began here trying to understand God's solution for this. And last week, or the last time we were in this study, I tried to make very clear the most important thing that you and I can do to stop being a people pleaser was to learn how to be a God pleaser. John 12:43 states that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And this is the thing that needs to be flipped around in our lives. Loving the praise of God more than the praise of men. And the best way to dethrone the approval idol in our life is to prayerfully develop and cultivate an appetite for the approval of God. God is the one who always judges righteously. People do not. Not only does He judge our words, our actions, and our attitudes, but God also judges our thoughts and the intentions of our heart, and He does so righteously. This needs to become our number one goal and our number one priority, to please God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, Paul said, "We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." The highest goal for the Apostle Paul was to work and to labor that whether they were present in this life or absent from this life, that we could be accepted of God. And he says, the reason is for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. He's the only one that actually matters in all of eternity. And as a Christian, our chief mandate, our number one priority, our ultimate ambition, and our main purpose for living should be to please God. What could be more important to us than that? Well, the sad reality is if we examine closely, oftentimes there are a lot of things that are more important than that. Just as evidenced by the way that we live. And the question I would ask you this morning, is this really you? Is it really your ultimate desire to please God? When we learn to please God, friends, we have everything that we need. People want security. People want peace in their life. People want comfort. People want contentment. People want to be free. These are the things that we actually really crave. But we seek for those things and affirmation of those things in the wrong places. But when we learn to please God, what we find is that we actually gain all that we really need. Even if the whole world is displeased with you, when you learn to please God, you've got the comfort and the peace and the assurance and the confidence and the freedom. Why? Because there's no one like God who can supply those things in our life. So, what does one who pleases God look like? Well, he looks and he talks and he acts and he reasons and he's motivated quite differently than the counterpart, the people pleaser. And just like we examined some characteristics of the people pleaser, today I want us to examine a few characteristics of one who is intent on pleasing God. And I want you to pay attention this morning and examine your own heart and your own life, all right? And let's let God's Word impact our life today. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you guide us today? Lord, would you bless with your Holy Spirit? Lord, may these principles and these truths ring loud and clear. Lord, I pray that you would cause us to be people who love you more than anything else, to desire your approval more than anything else, and Lord, to live in that way and in that manner. We love you today, thankful for your faithfulness to us, and we ask that you would bless with your Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. The first characteristic of one who is a God pleaser is this. Number one, he knows that he cannot please God apart from being a Christian. This is the first characteristic of one who is a God pleaser. He understands and knows that he cannot please God apart from being a Christian. The Bible makes it emphatically clear that no man is in and of himself capable of pleasing God. The Bible says in Romans 8 and verse 8, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." So the Apostle Paul says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. It is impossible in our natural self to please God on our own. We must have the Holy Spirit of God living within us, enabling us and making us capable of being able to please God. Those who are in the flesh, meaning those who've never been born again and regenerated by the Spirit of God, cannot do anything to bring pleasure to God, no matter how hard one might try. In fact, the attempts of unsaved men and women, the attempts that they might make at righteousness, are actually repugnant to God. Because the Bible tells us in Isaiah 64 in verse 6 that we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. Now note this, the very next verse says, "And there is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities." So God said that all of our attempts at righteousness are as filthy rags. And beyond that, there's none that stirs himself up to take hold of God. God, who himself is perfect, can be pleased only with that which is perfect. Man is not just imperfect. Man suffers from being completely depraved. Mankind suffers from corruption that pervades the whole person. Sin affects every aspect of our life. Our body, our soul, our mind, our will, the whole person is corrupted by sin. There is no spark of righteousness in us that if it's fanned, it will turn into a flame. Our nature is corrupt from the very beginning. And sin has influenced every aspect of our lives. God is not pleased with that. And it's not possible for us in our flesh to please God. In order for God to be pleased, something must take place to deal with man's corruption by sin. Something that will change our standing before a holy God. We must be made righteous. But how does this happen? How can it happen? Well, number one, Jesus Christ, God's Son, the perfect man, had to die on a cross and shed his blood. He had to shed his blood in order to take the punishment that I deserve as an unrighteous sinner, because Romans 6:23 says the wages of my sin is death. And 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. He's the just one. I am the unjust one. He has suffered for me, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. Do you understand this? We are not capable of pleasing God in our flesh. We have no righteousness of our own. Something has to take place to change my standing before a holy God, and I must be made righteous. But it is Jesus Christ who hath suffered the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. Not only that, but he had to shed his blood so that his righteousness could be given to all who would repent and believe. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he, God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you understand this? We must be made righteous, because we are not righteous, and something has to change my standing with God. I needed Christ, the substitute. I needed his blood to be shed to pay for my sin, but also so that his righteousness could be credited to my account, because I have no righteousness of my own. Christ's righteousness must be imputed to us, or credited to our account. The Bible says in Romans 10 and verse 3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, the Bible says, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is made unto us righteousness, that he might bring us to God, just so that we can be in the position where we can actually please God. But in my flesh, I cannot. In Philippians 3 and verse 9, the Bible says, and be found in him, and Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Listen, we need Christ's righteousness credited to our account, and that comes about only through faith in what Christ has done for me in shedding his blood, and through my repentance of sin, and putting my hope for my soul and what Jesus Christ has done on my behalf. And only then can God be pleased. Only then does the Holy Spirit of God indwell a person and fit them for a life that can be pleasing to God. This morning, if you're not saved, you need to be. If you're not saved, your soul is condemned before God. The wrath of God abides on you. Your soul hangs in the balance. You cannot possibly begin to please God apart from being a born-again Christian. We need Christ's righteousness. So one who is a God-pleaser is one who understands that I can't please God apart from being a Christian, from being saved, from being born again. Number two, a characteristic of a people of a God pleaser is one who studies the scriptures to understand exactly what it takes to please God. Does that make sense? A person who desires to please God is somebody who studies the scriptures to be understand what it actually takes to please God. The God pleaser is serious about trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. The Bible says in Ephesians 5 and verse 8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." The child of God who is a God pleaser is one who is serious about trying to understand from the Word of God what actually is pleasing to the Lord. And unlike the people pleaser who spends time studying the interests, the aversions, the words, the inflections, the body language of people, the one who desires to please God more is going to invest his time into learning what it is that pleases God. This means that he spends time in the Word of God, and it means that he spends time getting God's Word in his life and in his heart. Does that make sense? He spends time in the Word of God, and he invests himself getting that which is pleasing unto the Lord into his life. Psalm 40 and verse 8 says, "I delight to do the will of God. Yea, the law of God is within my heart." The God pleaser is one who delights in doing the will of God, and the law of God is in his heart. Pleasing God requires of us that we do his will, but you cannot do his will until you first know what it is. The God pleaser wants to understand what it is that is pleasing to the Lord. Ephesians 5:17 says, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." You see the correlation between wisdom and understanding the will of God? What is the flip side? It's unwise to not understand what the will of the Lord is. 1 Peter 4 and verse 2 says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the lust of the flesh of men, but to the will of God. Since we have come to know the Lord, it is the will of God that we spend our days not in the flesh to the lusts of men, but in the will of God. This is the pleasing unto the Lord. And the person who delights in the Lord is one who will also delight in the Scriptures. Psalm 119:47 says, "And I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." The one who wants to please the Lord, who is serious about understanding what pleases God, is going to invest himself in the Word of God. He reads the Scriptures. He studies the Scriptures. He memorizes the Scriptures. He meditates on them. He runs to them when he has a question to answer, when there's decisions to make, when there's passions to quell in his life, and when there's a crisis to face. He runs to the Scriptures. He loves them because they show him how to live a full, rewarding life that pleases God. The God pleaser, a characteristic of him, is that he is serious about understanding what it is that pleases God. How do I find that out? In the Word of God. Is the Word of God relevant in your life, friend? How much of your life and how much of your time do you devote to the Scriptures so that you can get God's Word in your life, so that you can understand what is pleasing to the Lord? A third characteristic of a God pleaser is this, that in everything he does, he's conscious of pleasing God. In everything he does, he's conscious of pleasing the Lord. The mind of the God pleaser is set on things above and not on things on the earth, according to Colossians 3 and verse 2. If his mind is set on things above and not on the things of the earth, it won't matter much when men may think of him, or what men may think of him, because he's much more cognizant of what God thinks of him. Do you follow that? The characteristic of this, of the God-pleaser, is that in everything he does, he's conscious of pleasing the Lord. Therefore, it doesn't matter much what men may think of him, because he's much more cognizant of God's evaluation and God's approval. The God-pleaser is motivated by what God thinks of his decisions more than what men will think of his decisions. And listen, the very questions that he asks himself before committing to a particular course of action are so much different than the counterpart, the people-pleaser. For example, the people-pleaser asks himself the question, "What will others think if I do this?" When the God-pleaser says, "What will God think if I do this?" The people-pleaser will say, "Well, what if I do this and I fail and I embarrass myself?" And those thoughts that he asks himself and the answers and the conclusions that he comes to affects the what he does and affects his actions. What happens if I fail and embarrass myself? When the God-pleaser says, "How would God be glorified in my life even if I do fail?" The people-pleaser might ask this kind of a question of himself: how can I keep from experiencing rejection? Because remember, we looked at this as a characteristic of a people-pleaser. Experiencing rejection is one of the worst things that they could possibly face. No one likes to be rejected in their life. And so the question that he or she would ask himself is, how can I keep from experiencing rejection? And the answers then dictate what I do. I may compromise my beliefs. I may compromise, you know, my convictions because I don't want to experience rejection here by this person. Whereas the God-pleaser says, rather than asking the question of how can I keep from experiencing rejection from this person, the God-pleaser says, how can I minister to this person regardless of how they perceive me? The people-pleaser might ask himself the question, what does my family or others expect me to do? Whereas the God-pleaser would say, what does the Bible say I should do? The thinking is completely different, which also then dictates the actions. And so in everything, in every situation, he seeks to be conscious of pleasing God first and foremost. And it's not that we must pray and ask for guidance in every little decision that we make. Like this morning, "Lord, what tie should I wear today?" It's not about that. But there are guiding directives and guiding principles that once those things are internalized, they guide our steps and enable us to make wise, God-pleasing decisions. The God-pleaser is one who programs or seeks to program his conscience with the Bible and not his family, his peers, or the culture. The pressure to be more loyal to people than the truth of God and his word can be staggering. The people-pleaser is often more focused on keeping the family happy, or their friends happy, or their workmates happy, than they are keeping the Lord pleased. And as a result, they experience more distress and anxiety over man's disapproval of something than over God's displeasure over something. You know, the anxiety that comes with, "Oh, what if they're not happy with me?" Or, "Oh, what is the family going to say?" Or, oh, all the time. The anxiety they experience over trying to please people is far greater than their fear of displeasing the Lord in something. The people pleaser has a greater consciousness of and they feel more deeply about man's dissatisfaction than with pleasing God. But the God-pleaser, it's different. He is conscious in everything that he does about trying to please the Lord. He has put it in his heart to try to understand what it is that pleases God. And then he sets about implementing those things in his life. The God pleaser seeks to be conscious of making sure God is pleased first and foremost. A fourth characteristic of the God pleaser is that he's more concerned with what God sees in his heart than with what man sees in his appearance. Do you follow that? He's more concerned about with what God sees in his heart than with what other people see on the outside. The God pleaser is keenly aware that God sees and judges not only what he does and what he says, but also what he thinks and what he wants. He's concerned not primarily with external flaws that men might see about him, but he's concerned more primarily with the internal, the mental attitudes that no one sees, but God does. And he knows that from God's point of view, thoughts and motives are actually mental actions. And so, this means if he's more concerned with what God sees in his heart than with what others see on the outside, it means that the God pleaser will work at amending not only his actions, but work at amending his thoughts. Unlike the people pleaser, who's primarily concerned about the external appearances, the God pleaser is more concerned about what's on the inside. He knows that who he is in his heart is who he really is as a person. And this is how God evaluates him. Not with the external. Who he is in his heart is who he is as a person. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." The God pleaser understands the meaning of Jesus' words in Luke chapter 6, in verse 45, where Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh." Listen, cooperating with the Holy Spirit in the sanctifying of the inner man that no one else sees but the Lord sees is the ambition of the God pleaser. Did that make sense? Did you follow that? Cooperating with the Holy Spirit of God in the sanctifying of the inner man that no one sees but the Lord sees is the ambition and the motivation of the God pleaser. Lord, I want you to sanctify me in my thinking and therefore in my doing. Because the God pleaser realizes that his heart is more deceitful than anything else and desperately wicked. That his inner being is filled with evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, covetousness, and wickedness, as well as deceits and sensuality and envy and slander and pride and foolishness. According to Mark chapter 7 and verse 21, all of these things proceed from within and defile the man. The God pleaser is keenly aware of that in his heart. And consequently, the God pleaser then is asking the Lord to cleanse him from those fleshly defilements that are within. He's more concerned about what's on the inside than with what people see on the outside. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." Not only does he work at amending not just his actions, but also his thoughts, it means that he's concerned about fulfilling his private duties as much as he is the public ones. He's more concerned with what God sees in his heart than with what others see on the outside. And so he's concerned about fulfilling the private duties as much as the public ones. What does that mean? It means that it's not all about outward visible service. The God pleaser, when he's alone, he worships God, thanking the Lord for all that he's done. With the God pleaser confesses his sin to God and repents of it. He gives in secret. He meditates on the scriptures. He cooperates with the Holy Spirit in sanctification. He cares for his own soul, and he cares for those that he's responsible for. All things that nobody sees. But he knows that the Lord sees them. And so when he's alone, he worships God. He's concerned about the private as much or more than the public. But the people pleaser puts on the Sunday best, and they come to church and they worship to worship God, and they fellowship and they put on this external appearance. But the rest of the week, there's no worship of the Lord. Because the people pleaser is more concerned about what other people think and see than they are with what God sees on the inside. The God pleaser is more concerned with what God sees in his heart, because who he is alone in his heart is who he really is as a person. And that is how God evaluates. Amen? Lastly, for today, a characteristic of the God pleaser is that he does not worry or fret when others are displeased, if by so doing he has pleased the Lord. In other words, he does not worry and he does not fret when people are displeased, as long as he knows what he has done has been pleasing unto the Lord. We've already established that the people pleaser is often motivated by fear. And as I've said, fear is often sinful, and worry, which is fear's little cousin, is always sinful. The Bible tells us in Matthew 6:33, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Jesus says, "Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself." Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful." That word careful means full of care or worry. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things. Don't be full of care for things. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the result of that is that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus." And unlike the people pleaser, who worries himself sick when he senses that he may have displeased someone by his words or his actions, the person who pleases God knows how to dismiss such anxiety with the assurance that he has, in fact, said or done that which is pleasing unto the Lord. I have all the confidence that I need, all the peace, all the assurance that I need, when I know that what I've said and what I've done has been pleasing to the Lord, regardless of who is displeased with it. There can be a lot of anxiety that's created in our life that we've created for ourselves because of the fact that we love the praise of men more than the praise of God. But what freedom? When we have the right perspective that there's no one like God. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, holy, righteous. He's the only one that actually matters. And my motivation and everything is just to please Him. And when I know that what I've done and what I've said is pleasing unto the Lord, everything else is secondary. Everything else is substandard. Amen? The best solution for being a people pleaser is to learn how to be a God pleaser. And what are some of the characteristics of a God pleaser? One who really is serious about understanding what it is that pleases God. And so he puts God's word into his life. One who's conscious in everything that he does about pleasing the Lord. One who's more concerned about what's on the inside than the outside, because that's how God evaluates. And as I've already stated, it's not enough just to stop being a people pleaser. Those habits and responses definitely need to be stopped, but they also must be replaced with that which is good. Meaning, ungodly behaviors need to be replaced with godly behaviors. Sinful thoughts need to be replaced with righteous thoughts. Bad attitudes replaced with good attitudes. And so I, as a former people pleaser, now need to set my mind on becoming the kind of person who seeks to please God first and foremost and love the praise of God more than the praise of men. And I need to know and understand what it is that actually pleases God. And so next time, we're going to look at what exactly does it take to please God. And we're going to look at exactly and specifically what the Bible tells us it takes in order to please God. These are things that we need to be understanding and implementing into our life. Do you love God? Everybody would say, yes, I do. Do you love the praise of God more than the praise of men? Well, the Lord knows. And I would challenge you this morning to be one to cultivate and develop a love for the approval of God over anything else. Get into God's Word and begin to understand what it actually takes to be pleasing to the Lord. There's so much freedom and peace that comes along with knowing that I have pleased God above anything else. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for your word, and we thank you for the fact that we can be pleasing to the Lord through Christ Jesus, through the Holy Spirit of God that indwells us and fits us for a life that is full and rewarding and pleasing to the Lord. Lord, may we be the kind of people that examine regularly our own heart, our own motives. Lord, I pray that you would help us and develop in us and cultivate in us a love for you more than anything else. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand to our